Y'all are crazy. Was that just soap that you guys put on the ground and just started sliding and doing all that stuff? That's what's up. Before we get into it, I just want to say thank you to you guys. And you might be wondering, like, why are you saying, you know, thank you? Because as a pastor, sometimes you can get really discouraged with some of the things that you see in the church and what you don't see happening. And I just want to let you know that I'm going back home fired up because I see just an army of young people that are just on fire for Jesus Christ. And so I just want to thank you guys for showing up, because you showing up has just encouraged me. So I just want to thank you guys very much for that. I also, before we get into it, Elena, thank you so much for your courage and vulnerability and bravery. That's just awesome to be able to share that. We don't take it lightly to be able to share your story. I heard one pastor say that what's the difference between us and people in the Bible is just that they were alive then and we're alive now. We're the right now testament, right? Our stories are to be read by other people. But our stories can't be read unless we're vulnerable with our stories. And David didn't really have a choice about his story, right? Like, someone just wrote about him. But you had a choice, and you let us know your story. And I know you encouraged somebody else, because you're not the only one who's probably been experiencing that. There's some people here, and I know today you just helped them take just another step forward in their journey. So thank you so much. Like, this is what church really is about. And so I just want to affirm you again in that, and continue to pray for you. We're going to throw a number up on the screen, I believe. We're also going to have some papers and papers and pens passed around. Here's the reason why we do this. You guys, week after week, go into a church and you get preached to, right? And then you go to Sabbath school, and Sabbath school is supposed to be a place where you have a discussion, but it's usually just a place where someone who wishes they were a pastor and is not a pastor just ends up trying to preach to you anyway. And so what I really value is dialogue. I think that's how we really grow, is by actually having conversations and questions. So when I sit here and put together a sermon, the Holy Spirit, of course, is talking to me, and he's letting me know what I need to say. But there are also some things you might need to know that I didn't know to say. And so question and answer time, I think, is such a valuable opportunity for us to be able to share, ask questions and say, hey, I heard you say this, but what did that really mean? Or here's what I'm dealing with, struggling with, didn't understand, so on and so forth. And so I'm one of those pastors that will answer very honestly. I'm not saying others won't. I'm not afraid to lose my job. So I want to let you know that all questions really are on the table. This is like your opportunity for us to really dialogue and go a little deeper into some of the things that we've been discussing. Now, if for whatever reason something is incredibly, incredibly on your heart and it's not in one of the three areas we're doing, we're not going to stop you from that. Whatever questions you have. Now, if you want to ask about the Avengers and X-Men, maybe we can wait till after something like that. But for the most part, we're going to just let everything be on the table so that we can move forward and grow. Is that on there? Okay, cool. So let's go ahead. If you have service, go ahead and text. We're going to go ahead and pass those out. Now, if you're not embarrassed or don't mind asking your question and standing up, we have roamers with mics as well. I only have one rule. When you ask your question, don't say, hey, I have a friend, because we'll probably think it's you in the first place. Just say, hey, me, or whatever it is. I'm just messing with you. So let's go ahead and have just one more word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and just open up this session with our question Q&A. Father in heaven, we're just thankful for this opportunity to discuss. Sermons are great and they're awesome, but just being able to sit down together, ask any kind of question we have and just be able to get answers directly, from you is just an awesome experience. And so, Father, I want to just ask that this place be even more safe than it's ever been, knowing that there's no judgment here in this zone, that it's psychologically safe. We've got different ideas, concepts, understanding, things that we struggle with. And it's safe to just lay that thing out here right now so that we can grow together in you, go deeper, so that when we leave this place, we won't just say, oh, what a good experience we had and how awesome it was, but there will actually be something different about us as a result of our time here at Converge. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let everybody say, Amen. So one of the first things that we did talk about when we were here is this idea of these missional lives and moving forward in the church. And what I would just love to get any, you know, questions or maybe even some comments, like, what do you guys find is your biggest struggle with organized church and religion? Questions and comments you might have about that, like this organized thing. Like, I get there's spirituality, and that's something personal we can do. We don't need an institution for that, don't need a building for that. But what are your greatest and biggest struggles, worries, concerns after leaving a place like this and then having to go back to your local church and be able to take what you got here and do it there? Questions, comments on that. And I know some of the papers are still being passed around, and that's not my phone number. But if someone does, just tell me how I can get the questions. I don't know whose phone. Is that going to your phone? Okay. If you get some, just, you know, please let me see. So some thoughts on that. Just some challenges on just this idea of the organized religion and everything that you're gaining here. Like, is it easily translatable back at the local church? Like, let's talk a little bit about that. I've been talking all week, so I want to hear a little bit from you guys or some questions you might have about something that we did talk in that area that we didn't have a chance. And I know, just to let you guys know, I'm a counselor, so silence is very easy for me. Yes. It says here, and I don't know, is somebody roaming with that mic over here so everyone can hear? There she is right there.
I was talking with some people today about baptism, mm-hmm. and I don't know, I think it's something that I really struggle with in local churches is the process of baptism, I guess, in terms of people needing to be seen on the outside as perfect before they're allowed to even get baptized. Mm-hmm. And so I guess that's, I don't know, something that I kind of want to know more about. Like, I kind of see both sides in terms of, like, I guess, making changes for God before you give your life to Him, but then Jesus says, come as you are.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, I think that's an incredible question and an awesome comment, and it's a tension that our church sometimes really struggles with. Here's the thing about baptism. Baptism is not for righteous people, it's actually for sinners, right? Like, it's actually for people who recognize that, you know what, my life is actually not together. And when you look at the biblical examples of baptism, it's so interesting when you really look at the life of Jesus. And unfortunately, some of us don't really study, you know, Jesus's life. When it comes to baptism, I think it's a public way of someone declaring, I've made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ, right? That's what someone is saying. Look at what Jesus does when it comes to people following Him. And then I think we need to ask ourselves, is the way that we're baptizing people match this? Jesus rolls up to Matthew at the tax collector's booth, right? And He goes up to Matthew, and this is one of my favorite stories about Jesus. He looks at Matthew and He says, follow me. And notice what the Bible says happens after that. The Bible says Matthew got up, got his life together, went away for a couple months, and then started to follow Jesus. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what it says? No, what does it say Matthew did? It says he got up, and then what did he do? He just followed Jesus. Because here's the thing that's interesting about Jesus Christ. He calls individuals and allows them to follow Him in spite of where they might be at their current state in their life. In other words, what Jesus says is change can only take place in the context of a relationship. So religion says this. Change and then you can join us, right? That's what religion says. Change and you can join us. Jesus says, join me and then I'll change you. And so the concept really needs to be is when someone makes a decision that they want to follow Jesus Christ, that's when the baptismal pool should be filled. And that's when someone needs to get baptized. And then we see how God takes their life on this incredible journey of following them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I do things a little bit different at my church with this. Because sometimes what we think is in order to baptize somebody, they've got to know all of this stuff about the church, right? Like, can't baptize them unless they know all this stuff about the church. And really, I don't see that happening in the Bible, because when you decide to marry someone, do you know everything about that person before you marry them? No, you don't. You're married sometimes, you wake up, you're like, dude, I didn't know you picked your nose like that. Like, wow. But because you've made a commitment and a decision to be with that person, when you see and learn that they pick their nose, they pass gas, grind their teeth at night, you're like, that's cool, because I love you and I'm going to be with you. And so what we really try and do, you know, at my church in Mount Rubido is we see, do you really love Jesus? Do you really want to follow him? Yes, absolutely. So if you want to follow Jesus, then come on, join Jesus Christ through baptism. Because baptism isn't simply about joining a church. It's about being connected to Christ. Baptism is not about joining a church. It's being connected to Christ. And so when someone is connected to Christ, as they're going on their journey, they're going to find out new things about Jesus, aren't they? And if they're really in love with him, if they find out, wait a second, he wants me to eat a little different. Psh, no problem. That's my dude. I'll eat whatever he wants me to eat. Oh, I find out that this is what he wants from my life. Absolutely no problem. And so I think we need to create a culture where people are understanding that there's a commitment to follow Jesus. And it's during that commitment that they'll start to see a lot of change in their lives. And I don't think we should be afraid to baptize somebody before they understand everything or get it all together. Because at the end of the day, they really need to understand one thing. And it's the fact that Jesus Christ died for every single one of their sins. And they want to live a committed life to just walk with him. Yes.
Yeah, I got a question here that's been texted in, Pastor Michael. Awesome. I've often felt that the current way we do church is not sustainable to share the gospel en masse. Do you think we need to consider new methodologies for doing church today to extend the gospel's reach in a bigger way?
Yeah, I do. I think trying to get everyone into a building once a week, that's going to be kind of hard, and it's going to be difficult. And as a matter of fact, that's not even how the early church grew. The early church grew because people didn't try to bring everyone into a temple. But as we talked about a little earlier, people brought the temple to other people. And so I think the way we need to start looking at church is that, yes, we keep the Sabbath and we have church on the Sabbath, and there's something special about meeting and having church on that day. I totally get it. But we should be having church on Tuesday. We should be having church on Wednesday, on Thursdays, on Mondays, and that's where we are interacting and connecting and discipling and pouring into people. And if we start to look at church as not a location, but really who we are, I think that's the new way that we need to be able to expand and really grow the kingdom. The more you try to get people into a building to sit down and be talked to, that's just not the way it goes. And that's not the way Jesus did it. How much time do you see Jesus spending in the synagogue? Not a whole lot. He's out there. He's with the people. He's interacting. He's mingling. And all of us need to do that. Not just your pastor, not just your youth leader. All of us need to do that. And when we do that, I think we'll really start to see the kingdom of God grow and expand. Are y'all reading another one? Somebody else has a hand up too. Oh, back here. Yes. Yeah, you know, I think there's this age-old adage that says people would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And I think that the greatest witness we can have is just being who authentically you are. We don't need to go and start preaching to people. Like, people get so much sermons and so many sermons. I mean, every clip on Instagram now, if you're following Christians, is some kind of inspiration. Like, someone's like, hey, I was drinking my water and it made me think about this. You know, I mean, we get so much of that. But you know what people really crave is, I think they crave to know what it's like to be with an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. Like, what does your life literally look like on a day-by-day basis? They want to see, hey, do you struggle? Do you have issues? And how do you overcome them? I think people want individuals who are human enough to have flaws, but hero enough to overcome them. And when they can see that in us, and then they ask, well, how do you persevere? How do you get through? Well, man, there's this person named Jesus who I connect with, and that's how I do it. So I really think anybody can do it. I mean, even this whole idea of training to be a witness, like, I get it if you want to do like these actual Bible studies, but before you can even get there, how about we just do Ministry of Healing, page 143, Christ mingled with men as one who desired their good. You know, what did he do? He had sympathy towards them, met their needs, won their confidence, and then he said, follow me. And all of us can have sympathy towards people. all of us can mingle with people. All of us can see what someone's need is and meet it. And then when they have confidence in you, I promise you, when you invite them or try to teach them, I mean, that's going to be the easy part. It's going to be the easy part.
I've got another one here. Uh-huh. They keep rolling in. It's awesome.
Good.
Have a question here. You said that God came to change the culture. Mm-hmm. How can we know what we can change from our culture and what is still good to keep? Because in our mind, what our parents and church said is right. So it's dealing on what you spoke about the other day.
Yeah. That's an awesome question. So I did this exercise at this church. They asked me to come and they were having some issues and they wanted me to do some training for them. And they were throwing out their different ideas and theologies and their culture that they had, their different traditions that they had. And there's nothing wrong with tradition if that tradition lines up with Scripture, just to be clear. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it lines up with Scripture and is relevant. So here's what I asked them to do so that they could see what they should keep and what they should let go. I said, let's take your mentality, your culture, and let's place it in the Gospels. And let's answer this question. Does that mentality side on what Jesus was saying or what the Pharisees were saying? And when you put that there and we put that in and started looking through the Scriptures, they started to see that the way that they were thinking in some of these areas were not the things that Jesus was saying, but it's actually some of the things that the Pharisees were saying. Some of the things that were preventing people from coming into the church and so on and so forth. So I think the best thing to do is take your thoughts, and I'm going to say something that might sound a little blasphemous. Don't line it up with Spirit of Prophecy. Don't do that. Ellen White would roll over in her grave if she knew we were doing that. But what you do is take those thoughts, those ideas that you think you want to hold on to, or if you're at your church and they want to hold on to, and ask the question, is this a thought that Jesus was promoting or a thought that the Pharisees were promoting? And if it's not a thought that Jesus was promoting, then ask yourself the question, why am I promoting it? Because our goal is to be followers of Christ in every single aspect, not just our personal lives, but even in the way that we do church. And honestly, when you start doing that test, your thoughts become filtered really quick because you're like, whoa, wait a second, I'm a Pharisee. I didn't even know that. That's that. I think before, I'm not sure how much time we want to have. I think we have about 5 more minutes left in this segment before we move on. So if there's any more questions that have been texted in, or here's a hand right here.
Hello.
There we go.
How do we witness to somebody that feels shame, like you were saying yesterday, mm-hmm. either because they don't feel worthy or because they don't want to give up their sin, so they love their sin more than God?
Yeah, so I think the first part of your question, remember one of the things that kills shame is empathy. And so a lot of times what you can witness to somebody is when you come to them and instead of pointing a finger at them for whatever sin that is or whatever shame they're experiencing, but when you can let them know like, hey, I understand. Like, I get it. This was hard. This was difficult for you. There's these walls that start to drop down. A lot of times people build further walls up because when we approach them about their sin or their issue, we don't come from a point of understanding. And even if you don't have that same exact struggle, you have struggled at something in your life before. And when that person sees that you're a person who struggles as well, and that you're a person who also can overcome, now they say, okay, this isn't somebody who's against me, it's somebody who's with me. Different struggle, but nonetheless, we're struggling together. And if somebody's having a hard time holding on to that sin more than they are Jesus Christ, part of the reasons I think, and everyone's got a different reason, but some of the reasons I think is sin really is fulfilling a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Like, you think about a lot of the sins that we commit, like, there's a legitimate way to do some of those things, but sin is when we do it in an illegitimate way. And so I think what people need to see is that, man, I'm holding on to something that is legitimate, but I'm doing it in an illegitimate way. But Jesus offers that same thing, but he offers it in peace and in righteousness and in joy and without all different kinds of consequences. I'll use an easy one. A lot of people are having sex outside of marriage, right? They're doing that. And we would say, you know what? That's inappropriate. That's a sin. But there's a legitimate need. We're sexual creatures. We're built for that. But if they could see that God has a legitimate way to fulfill that need of companionship, and that legitimate way, when you do it that way, it doesn't come with all of the price and consequences of things that happen when we do it illegitimately. So I think we need to show people in a very practical way that, yeah, you're holding on to this, but God's way is so much better. happening. They need to see that. I think we got time for one more in this before we get ready to transition out. Kind of, sort of up. Oh, it's up now. You're committed.
I just wanted to ask, just following on that question, what if people still want to sin just because they haven't heard enough about Jesus and they've just heard really negative stories and love is just such a fear that they have, so they're saying they've practically given up on love and they're just going to go about life just figuring it out because they've just heard so many negative things. How would you encourage someone to just try something new if they're full of fear?
Yeah, so I think with that kind of person, they can't be thrown into, you know, the pool. You know, don't throw them into the deep end. But I think you have to allow them to take little baby steps in this thing called love. Because when there's this fear, that means that they're afraid to be hurt. And obviously anything in life, if you want to step out, if you want to fall in love with somebody, you have to, there's a willingness you're going to get hurt, right? You have to be vulnerable for that. But what you don't want to do is have to make someone take this huge step of vulnerability. What you want to do is say, okay, I get it. You're a little concerned about this. You're nervous and you're fearful about that. Why don't you take just a little bitty step and let's see what that looks like. And then what happens is they take that step and they find out, uh-oh, I didn't get hurt. Well, you're right. You didn't. So why don't we try another further step? And what we do is we work with them just piece by piece at a time. And that's why I think relationship is so important, because sometimes instead of bringing that kind of person into this setting where there's so many different people that could, you know, try and pull them along fast, maybe if they can just see all the things that the church isn't in you. And what I mean by that is all those negative feelings and those aspects that they thought about church. If you can be that representative for them and take them along at a pace, I think that is what really helps people make the difference. And that's why that relationship, I think, is so key and important. And even again, I want to emphasize, in that relationship, don't try and speed them through that process. Just a little bitty step. And every time they take that step, they'll learn to be more and more free. And I think more and more vulnerable. Guys, I want to transition. We're going to get ready to sing another song, but what I want to do is just pray over us. I think these are incredible questions, but here's what my very specific prayer for us is, that as we go back into our spaces and go back into you know, our local churches, that we would have this mentality that the church is not a building, but it's a group of people. And I am the church. And wherever I go, I'm going to bring God with me. And whatever people might have negative thoughts about church, those negative thoughts are going to change, not because my church is different, but because I am different. And I'm going to let them see the love of Jesus Christ in me. And their thoughts about God and about church are going to change, even if they never opened up the Bible, even if they never heard a sermon, because they're going to see Jesus Christ in me, in my interaction with them. I want to pray over us. Father, man, this thing sometimes can be tough. We've got traditions that sometimes we have to fight against, and we've got a certain way of thinking that sometimes gets in the way of what we believe is progress. We've got technology in 2020 that makes us think a little differently about how to do church, and all of that. Sometimes it can be so much and so confusing that some of us just say, you know what, whatever, I'm just going to show up, sing some songs, do my Sabbath thing, and then go about my business. But God, I just pray a challenge over everyone here, that we would just be the church, and that we don't need a program and we don't need this new initiative, and those things will come and that's cool. But God, what we need to do is every single morning, like you would do, you'd wake up and your heavenly Father would put you on assignment. And God, you're going to put us on an assignment. There might be a restaurant you need us to go to, continue to frequent, a coffee shop we'll continue to go to, some student in our school, some study group we need to be a part of, so that people can just experience the love of Jesus just through our interaction. And God, if it sounds too simple, it's because it actually is, because you didn't want to make this thing complicated. So Father, we're honored to be partners with you. You could have had angels do this and the work would have been finished a long time ago. But for whatever reason, you trusted us with it. And so we want to take it from this place, and we want to actually live these missional lives day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. There's going to be some discouragement. We know that comes. But anytime we get discouraged by an institution or maybe our local church, for people who want to block us and get in the way, can we just keep our eyes focused on you and remember that when an institution tried to block you, you kept going. And that when Pharisees got in your way, you kept on praying, you kept on moving, you stayed diligent. And because of that, we have a Savior today. And God, can we keep pressing and can we keep moving? Because somebody needs us to be the church so that they can find Jesus through us. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Let everyone say, amen. You know, you think about the words of that song, like the reckless love of God, it chases us down, right? And I hate the fact that we have to be chased, but at the end of the day, I think we're, as we talked about, we're just kind of so much in everything that God's like, hold up, slow down, I'm trying to save you, trying to save you. So we want to talk about this idea of like a little bit of busyness. Like, is it too pie in the sky? Is it too hard? Is it like, nah, Pastor, you understand. No, life is for real busy. I'm in school. I got to work to pay for school. I got all kinds of stuff going on. So let's talk a little bit about what that's going to look like in our lives. Are you stressed out? You got anxiety, depression, all that kind of stuff. I think we have a question from someone who texted in. So we'll start with that. And then we'll just take some questions and comments from anybody else. And remember, continue to text them in or write them down on that piece of paper.
Thanks, Pastor Michael. This person said, my job feels like a jail sentence. I've got bosses blaming me. They assume that I'm guilty and they move on before I'm even aware that I've made a mistake, and I've put up with this for months. My attitude towards my work and my positivity is just being drained to the point where I feel like I can't stay in my career much longer. I'm searching for God's voice of guidance, but I can't hear it through the noise in my head. How do I hear God in the midst of this?
Oh, wow. Such an honest question. And as I'm first listening to that, I'm like, man, that sounds like a pastor. I know what you mean. You know, one of the things that I think we really have to do when you say, how can you hear God in the midst of, you know, all the noise, is you actually have to create spots and pockets in your life where you intentionally shut off all the noise. And what that means is you got 24 hours in a day. And what I want you to do is to do this very specifically to God. Say, God, listen, and say it to him this way, because he wants you to challenge him with his word. God, I need to hear from you about this job. So here's what I'm going to do. Every day at this time, I'm going to shut off phones. I'm going to shut off the world. I'm going to give myself some time to come down. Don't do it at a time where you're fresh off of work. Don't do it at a time where you feel like you're halfway sleepy tired. Do it at a time where you're mentally at your best and say, God, I'm just going to sit right here and I need you to pour into me what it is that you need me to do. Now, in order to prepare for that time of solitude, you prepare in that by some of the things you do when you're not in solitude. So I'm going to give you an example for me. One of the things I had to do is, even though maybe some of the movies I watched weren't necessarily wrong or some of the TV shows that I watched weren't wrong, but I found myself, when I wanted to hear God's voice, some of those images and pictures and all those different things and different songs and different lyrics were constantly coming in my head when I was trying to have those moments of solitude. So what I had to do outside of the moments of solitude is there were certain things I had to call a timeout on. I had to say, you know what? Love my Avengers and all that, but I got to chill for just a little bit on that. You know, love my sci-fi, love my Star Trek, my Star Wars, all that different kind of stuff. Yes, I'm a nerd. But I had to silence that for a little bit, because even the regular okay things in my life were infiltrating my times of solitude. And so sometimes, even though we shut off things in a moment, because we haven't shut them off throughout the regular course of our life, they still begin to echo in our lives. So when you really are in that space where you really got to hear from God, you got to get to a point where you start to shut off the things that are not going to help you hear his voice. And some of those things you have to shut off aren't necessarily bad things. There are some friends that are some awesome friends, but I had to shut them off for just a little bit because I needed that space that when I got into that solitude, I could hear from God. So, ask yourself the question, what are the things that are taking place outside of your solitude that find their way into your solitude? That's noise is still going on that you're so accustomed to having in your life. Cut that out for a little bit and then find those spaces and those moments every day to have God pour into you exactly what it is that you need him to do. Anybody else? Some thoughts, comments, questions on this idea of busyness and anxiety and just stress, worry, hurry. Oh, you got another one text in. Perfect.
I study full-time. I work part-time to support myself. I have a student leadership position on campus, and I lead a large ministry and volunteer in another church. I study theology, and I often find myself allowing the study and essays and research to take place of my personal devotional time because I don't feel like I have time outside of it. I really need to work, and I feel that God has called me to study and into the ministries I'm doing. How do I manage to keep God prioritized while doing all the things that He wants me to do?
Yeah, that's such an awesome question. You know, funny thing, as a theology major, I would do my theology homework on Sabbath because I was like, it's the Bible. So, you know, how can it, you know, I can study. And then you find yourself sometimes, I'm studying for a sermon. And then I'm like, is that really devotion? And so I said, wait a second, God, I'm only going to study this. And it's not going to be for a sermon. But as I'm studying my devotion, I'm finding that, man, that'd be a good sermon, right? And so God slapped me upside my head and said, dude, chill out. Just study the word. If you're studying it for a sermon, that's going to bless you personally because you ought not preach something that doesn't convict you first. If it's homework that you're doing, man, that's okay. Allow the homework, though, to be a way that you can start to fall in love with Jesus. I mean, I got to tell you, I was not called to the ministry because God thought I was an awesome speaker or going to be an awesome leader. But God called me to the ministry because He said, the ministry is the only way I can get this knucklehead to study the Bible every day. No, I'm serious. Like, He was like, that's how I'm going to save Michael. He's going to be a pastor. That's how I'm going to save him. Because if he's anything else, I know he's not going to study. And so don't be afraid to say, yeah, I'm doing my homework. And do I have to have a separate devotional? No, because you know what? Your homework is your devotional. Your sermonizing is your devotional. Anytime you pick up the word, that's an opportunity for you to connect with Jesus Christ. And don't try to compartmentalize, well, this is devotion and this is sermon and this is this and this is that. No, if it's the word, it's the word. And let the word just transform your life and take over your soul. You said a lot there in that question, you know, whoever you are. And I'm going to tell you something. You have to learn the most important word that a Christian can ever come up with in their entire life. And that word is no. Y'all learn to say no. And there's a few things on that list that I'm hearing that I think you need to say no to. And it's okay. We need you to be the youth leader at the church. No. We need you to lead out in this campus ministry. No. And here's the reason why. Because there's a certain place in your life and there's a certain pace that you are at as a student. And as you're studying and learning to develop, where you have room to just do that right now so God can sharpen you, and He'll find somebody else to do those things. Sometimes we try and pile everything on ourselves. Don't do that. Say no to some things, cut some things out of your life, and I promise you, the youth ministry will not fall apart if you don't do it. I promise you, the church will roll on. One of the things I had to remind myself is if I drop dead tomorrow, my church might have a 6-hour funeral. I told them I want my funeral to be long. I want everybody to say everything, right? But then after those 6 hours, you think they're going to close the church? No. They're going to have a board meeting and say, okay, who's our next pastor? Like, this is how quick people are just going to move on. So don't try and pile on too much because people tell you you're the only one who can do it. There are so many other people who can do that. And let God focus you on those few things in your life. Focus on a few. Be the master of one and not the jack of many. That'd be good. Anybody else? Remember, I told you I can wait. I sit in front of couples like this all the time and just watch them. Yes. Okay.
So I'm also in a job that's, I can see it's causing me a lot of stress, and it's impacting me, mm-hmm. my relationships outside of mm-hmm. work and even spiritually. And I've been feeling like this for a long time, and you know, to the point where I know if I leave I'll be at peace, mm-hmm. in a sense. But I've got a loan that I'm trying to pay off, and I'm scared. Like, I'm scared that I won't be able to pay off this loan and the other bills, And it's so easy for people just to say, you know, just trust God. God will come up with something. Mm-hmm. And I'm just, I don't know what to do. Yeah.
Yeah. So I will tell you this, because debt, you know, sucks, right? Like, you know, student loans and stuff. And people were telling me about how you guys have some really cool loan forgiveness programs here. I wish I, you know, could send a lot of Americans over here, because our student loans are like sinful. So I get the idea of debt, you know, and whatever, you know, the loans are. I'll tell you this, you know, I just recently paid off a bunch of debt. And you would think that I'd worked like extra hard and doubled up to do it. It was so crazy. It wasn't until I started to trust God with paying off my debt that things started to open up that didn't cost me myself. And so what God never wants you to do is move at such a pace that you start to lose yourself to accomplish anything. Whatever it is in life, whether it's ministry, paying off a loan, if you find yourself having to lose part of yourself to get that, then God's saying, it's not that it's a bad thing, but you're going about it the wrong way. And so sometimes what happens is, in order to keep ourselves, sometimes we have to look at and say, you know what, I might have to keep this loan maybe an extra 2 years and pay a little extra money. But because I'm doing that, I'm actually saving more of me. And then what I find that sometimes God will do, I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to say he's going to do this in your life, that when you have that mentality, it's almost our way of saying, God, I trust you. And when that happens, I just find that he has this funny way of saying, oh, you trust me now. Watch what I'm about to do. And then he opens up a door you weren't even looking for. And the reason you weren't looking for that door is because you were so busy at your pace trying to get to that place. When sometimes, and I didn't, notice I didn't say stop working. Notice I didn't say don't be diligent. I didn't say don't have a goal. But if you can say, God, what's the right pace for me to keep everything intact without you being out of priority? And when you figure out what that is, and only you and God can do that, watch how he just begins to work. And that loan or whatever you're going to pay off, man, he'll find people that will come and just say, hey, look, dude, I just want to bless you this way. Or, you know, your boss says, hey, look, I want to pay you the same amount, but you don't have to work as much. There's all different things that God can do, but you'll only see that when you kind of stop, get that right pace, and then allow him to do his thing. Yeah, I think my bro back here. Yeah.
Yo, so I grew up Catholic, mm-hmm. became 17 years ago, and I went straight into ministry. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I'll be sitting in class and like I won't understand what anyone's saying because I'm like still kind of new in the church, mm-hmm. and I feel inadequate. And so I guess my question is, what advice would you have, not just for me, but any other young person who just joined the church, to help with the feeling of inadequacy when they're around people who know a lot more than them?
Wow. Man, that's a really good question, because Adventists, sometimes we could be really intimidating, I think, you know. Sevies, is that what we call them? Yeah, I like that. It sounds like a secret group or something like that. Because like we know like all kinds of math, like 2300 days and you know, and all that. Remind yourself this, you know, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me, but you don't accept me. You're studying to be a pastor. So I'm going to tell you something. See, this is why I'm just very honest. My teacher had me write this incredible paper on this one Greek word. It was 10 pages. And I'm sitting there breaking it down and all kinds of, you know, the Greek and parsing it and doing all that stuff. And then I took that piece of paper and I put it on his desk. And I said, Professor, here you go. I said, but here's my challenge. How on earth is that relevant to a wife whose husband just walked out and she has no way to take care of her family? So there's a lot of theology that they teach you. And I think that's good. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But your biggest challenge isn't simply going to know how to break down the Greek and all that stuff. It's going to be, how can you make the Bible itself become real to somebody who's struggling with everyday things in life? Because I'm going to tell you, like at the end of the day, people really don't care how the 2300 day prophecy lines up. They just want to know, how is this Jesus you're telling me about going to take me through the issues of my life? And if you as a pastor can learn how to make the Bible real and relevant, even if you don't understand all of that incredible deep stuff. Because I'm going to tell you, I've been a pastor for 18 years, and there are some people who can run circles around me when it comes to certain things with prophecy. But I'm going to tell you what they can't run circles around me from: making the Word of God practical to somebody who knows nothing about the Bible. And that's what I want to challenge you to be able to do. You do that, bro, it's going to be a wrap. It's going to be a wrap. So don't feel inadequate at all, at all, at all. Yes.
Yeah, one more. Awesome. Before we wrap up this segment, should we find fulfillment and satisfaction in our worldly job? Or is it our purpose to just make enough to eat and to survive and dedicate our extra money and time to ministry, just like the disciples did? They left their professions to minister. So basically what I'm saying is, should we find our fulfillment in our career, or is it just a means to make money and survive?
Yeah, so don't use it. The disciples had a very specific purpose. So I don't want you to think of your life in exactly that way. You know, they left what they were doing to follow Jesus, to get poured into, so that when Jesus, left, they would be able to establish a church. But here is what we are actually called to do. There's this incredible book called The Enemy is the Ego, or Ego is the Enemy. I can't remember which way it goes. But here's what they say: do not operate in your passion, operate in your purpose, right? So don't do what you're passionate about. Do what you believe God has called you as your purpose in life. Because passion can run out, can't it? Like, sometimes you're not passionate about it based on the surroundings and circumstances. But my purpose, my reason for living and being, no matter what circumstances happen around me, if I know that's my purpose, I just keep on driving and going through that. So now here's the unique thing that God does, which is a little different, I think, than the disciples. The disciples left their job to follow Jesus so they could build up this church. What Jesus tells us now is, whatever job you're in, I want you to use that job to help build up the kingdom of God. And that's why I think the difference is. So don't look at your job as only a way to make money. Look at your job and say, how is it that I am in this position, and how can this position help build the kingdom of God? And every single person's position can be able to do that. There are so many things that we do. And I just want to say this: you don't have to be a nurse or a teacher or a pastor to build the kingdom of God. There are so many things that you could do to build the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you this right now. These guys who are here, who get no love, who make sure the microphones work. Can we put our hands together for these guys right here? They're building up the kingdom of God by making sure that our sound goes up right. These techs, individuals who know how to work social media the right way when they put up these shows, people who put podcasts together. So don't look at your job as just a way to make money. Look at your job as, it's my purpose in life. And if I'm living my purpose is going to help build up the kingdom of God. My purpose is going to help build up the kingdom of God. Let's pray together once again. If you notice, we're going to pray a lot tonight because we just want to have strongholds broken, and we just want to move forward in God. So let's pray tonight over everything that we've discussed and just talked about in this section. Father in heaven, busyness is the devil, and it gets us stressed out. It gets us worried. It makes us in some cases feel inadequate. And we just want to be able to rest in you. And we're thankful for the Sabbath rest that we have, and that's incredible, and we're so glad for it, and we want to be able to experience that, because for 6 days we're supposed to labor and do all our work, but for 6 days we're not supposed to hurry, we're not supposed to rush, we're not supposed to be busy, we're not supposed to be stressed out. But God, help us to find that balance in our life, that balance that you had, where you fulfilled your purpose, you lived your mission, but you still kept the main thing the main thing. And God, if you did it, then we can do it. As a matter of fact, that's why you lived the life that we could see, so that we could model our lives after you. So God, there's some things in our lives right now that we have to let go of. There's some relationships that we were investing a lot of time in that maybe we need to pull out some and start to put our energy and attention into the things that are going to help us grow as people and help us to move forward and get closer to you. And God, I believe that when we start to find that balance and pull out of some things and pour more into others, that we'll find ourselves experiencing this equilibrium and this joy and this peace and this easiness that the world did not give, therefore the world cannot take away. So Father, help us to find that balance in you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful. So here's that fun section that all of us in our lives are probably dealing with in some way or another, and that's just dealing with this thing called dating, love, marriage, all that neat stuff. And a lot of sometimes shame comes from those kind of experiences. So we're not just focusing on only on shame, but just this idea of relationships. And so, Pastor, I think, Lena, we do have some questions that came in. And of course, if you got your hand, just put it up and we'll answer those.
All right. We've got one here that's really heavy. I've been struggling with porn for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what I try, it always seems to sneak back into my life. Do you have any suggestions of how I can get rid of this problem once and for all? I'm sure I'm not alone in this.
Yeah. So outside of, I think it's important to go talk to somebody. Therapy is awesome. God gave us therapy. I think that's great to talk to somebody, because what they can do sometimes is get to the root cause of why it is that you're watching pornography, help you identify what your triggers are for when that does happen. But the one thing that you can do immediately is be able to find that one accountability partner, that person you can be completely vulnerable with, who is safe, who is not going to look at you crazy or different and be like, oh my goodness, but they'll be able to hear what's going on in your life. And what you need to tell them is say, hey, look, straight up, I have this problem with pornography. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them that these are the times I usually watch it. It's like, or look at it. It's like 3:00 in the morning, or it's after I've had a long day at work. And here's what I give you permission to do. At 3:00 in the morning, I want you to send me a text and I want you to call me and I want you to check on me and see what it is I'm doing. I want to have you check in with me, every single day, maybe a certain time in the morning, maybe a certain time in the evening. But what you're doing is creating accountability, somebody who you're allowing into your life to hold you accountable for you being able to overcome. There's a couple books that I don't know off the top of my head that we've done. I did a sermon series at my church on pornography addiction, and I've got a couple resources I can recommend to you. So just hit me up on Instagram, and I'll be able to send those to you as well that were very, very helpful. I just can't think of the name right now. But go see if you can talk to someone about it, but then also share with someone who is safe, and then they can hold you accountable to this issue that you're dealing with. And just know you're not alone, and you're going to overcome it. You're going to get it. Another one here or hand? I'm just going either one that I see first. All right?
All right, here we go. How do I know if a certain person or relationship is God's will for me?
Yeah. So I'm going to tell you what I don't think God does. I don't think God tells you who the right one is. I think God more tells you who the wrong ones are. I don't think God puts a sign over someone's head and says, right here, right? That would be awesome if he did that. Because then you'd never get it wrong. And then here's the other thing too, that I remember Tia, my wife used to hate when I'd say, she'd be like, I'm the only one for you and you're the only one for me. And I said, well, I just don't believe that from this sense, because that means if I made one wrong decision, didn't go to this school at the right time, meet you at this right exact spot, then my whole life is messed up because God only has that one specific person for you. But here's what I think God does have. I think God has several individuals that he says, hey, that one would work, but you're going to have some problem with dishes later on in life. This one will work, but they're going to lose their six pack 2 years into the marriage, right? I think God has ones that he says, you know what? Now these over here, no way. Like, no, not that one, 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 not that one. Yeah, but they're in the church, not that one, right? But he says, but those four over there, I think it's going to work out with one of those. So let's talk about how we're going to go through one of those four. So, the idea is not about trying to just, I got to find the right person. Because sometimes two people can be right for one another, but you have no clue how to be in a relationship. So I would love for you to spend more time developing relationship skills, learning how to communicate effectively, learning how to manage conflict, learning what your values are, the difference between your core values and your surface values. And then when you have that aspect of your life together, find someone who has that same kind of aspect of their life together, their core values, relationship skills, and so on and so forth. And then I think you'll be able to weed out people like that. But don't sit there and I think always look for, that person to just, God, if this is the one that I'm supposed to marry, have them follow me on Instagram. I just don't think that's a wise thing to do. I hope that answers that question. Hope that answers it. Yes.
So my parents got divorced when I was really young. Mm-hmm. And I talked to both of them about it, like post-divorce. Mm-hmm. And they both said that they prayed a lot about it and had God lead them into getting married. Mm-hmm. Why do you think God brings people together when they end up not together in the end?
Yeah, that's a tough one. My parents got divorced when I was 3 or 4 as well. So I definitely understand what that's like. So here's the thing. Falling in love requires a pulse. Staying in love requires a plan. And, God can bring two people together, but they have to make a choice to be intentional about growing their relationship. And sometimes what we do is we think, well, God brought us together, so that's all we need. We love each other, it's all we need. But it's not. A relationship is hard work, but it shouldn't be hard. But sometimes we think because we love each other and because we're Christians that we'll be in the same house and everything's going to be okay. But a relationship needs to intentionally grow. And I think sometimes what happens is when two people who have been brought together by the Lord don't cultivate and grow what God put together, it's naturally going to fall apart. And so I don't know the dynamics of what happened in your parents' home, but I do know from a lot of the counseling I've done, over the years, that usually when people who were, feel that the Lord brought them together, somewhere along that journey, they stopped working on the marriage and they just stayed married. And that's the thing that kills a relationship. You constantly need to be working. You constantly need to be growing. Constantly need to be looking at how are we communicating? How are we resolving this conflict? What are your styles? Are our values still the same? And a lot of us aren't asking those kind of questions. So God brings people together. I absolutely believe that. But he also cannot make us stay together. He says, you've got to help me with that. Because you have this really cool thing I gave you called free choice. And some of us use our free choice to just not grow our relationships. And so relationships are intentional and they're hard work, but they shouldn't be hard. Marriage is hard work, but it shouldn't be hard. Because if you think about it, when my friends call me to help them move, I won't help them pack. I will help them move. I can't stand packing for people, but I will help you move. Do you know that's hard work? That's hard work, but it's not hard. It's fun because guess who I'm doing it with? My best friend. We laughing, we joking, we picking up stuff like, man, look at all them spiders underneath your sofa, right? And we're having a good time because it's my best friend. And think about it, that's what marriage should be. It's two best friends who get to have a sleepover that never ends. That's what it is. And they're working hard on a relationship together. Like that should be the funnest thing in the world. But when you don't work, things are going to fall apart. Things are going to fall apart. Yes.
Thanks, Michael. Leading on from that question, do you have any advice for any of us who are thinking about getting married or those who are early in the marriage game, to grow and to sustain a healthy marriage?
Yeah, so we kind of talked about it a little bit earlier. I'm going to repeat something that we said on the on this interview I do it with Pauline. So I'm going to give you guys a skill. I'm not going to give you like a Bible text or something like that. I'm going to actually give you something very practical to practice. And I promise you, the couples who do this, their relationship's awesome. The couples who don't do this, their relationship sucks. I'm just going to tell you the truth. This is going to sound very morbid, but love naturally dies. I need you guys to hear that. love naturally dies. If you take a plant and you bring it into your home, it's a beautiful plant. And what that plant does is it lights up. Yeah, I think it's still popping, right? What that plant is able to do is it lights up, you know, sometimes and changes the dynamic of your whole living room. But if you just leave the plant there, never give it water, never give it sunlight, without you doing anything negative to the plant by simply not giving it something, what's naturally going to happen to that plant? It's going to die. It's the same thing with love. Love does not just grow because it's in a marriage or in a relationship. No more than a plant just grows because it's on a table. You do not get muscles because you have a gym membership. Right? Like some people think, I got a gym membership. I'm in shape. No, you're not. Like you actually have to go in. And I love watching some people go into the gym and just walk around and look at the weights. And it's like, yeah, I'm here. What do you have to do? You got to start what? You got to start pushing. You got to start working. So here's the work I say is so important for couples who are early on in their relationship, particularly. At the end of every day, how many days did I say? How many days did I say? Now I need y'all to everybody say it. How many days did I say? Every day you're going to ask your significant other three questions and they're going to ask you the same thing. The first question you're going to ask is, what did you enjoy the most about our relationship today? What did you enjoy the most? They're going to tell you, oh, I loved it when just in the middle of the day, you text me and you weren't asking me what was for dinner and you weren't asking me that, all this other kind of stuff. You just text me that you miss me and that you can't wait to see me when you get home. I loved it when you did that today. Oh, boo, you like that? Okay, cool. Take a note for that. Right? Your spouse or your girlfriend, fiance or whatever, they're going to say the same thing, what they like the most. Second question you're going to ask is, what did you enjoy the least about our relationship today? Well, you know what? I really appreciated when we sat down for dinner and we were going to eat together. But what I didn't like is that the whole time at dinner, you were preoccupied on your phone. I get it. So just because I was at the table doesn't mean I was present. I need to make sure that when I'm sitting down at the table, I put my phone away because my significant other feels more connected to me that way. Okay, boom, got it. You didn't like that. Then the third question you're going to ask is, how can I be more helpful? What is it that I can do to be more helpful in the relationship? Now you're like, Pastor, why on earth would we do these three questions every single day? Here's the reason why. Because you need to get a PhD in your significant other. Like you need to have a doctorate degree. And when somebody asks you to defend the dissertation, you better be able to do that thing. And the only way we're going to know and earn that PhD is by consistently learning about our spouse. And what's the best way to do that is to sit down at the end of the day and figure out what were the things that I did throughout the day. Maybe I knew it, maybe I didn't, that made them feel loved, that made them feel valuable and appreciated. Then I also want to know what are the things that I didn't do or did do that took away value and didn't make them appreciated. And so when you start doing this, I'm going to tell you a couple things that happen. You're holding your relationship accountable every single day. Because now every single day, I know what you like, I know what you don't like, and how I can be more helpful. Problems don't all of a sudden come up with these big explosions. Because now you're catching things. You're learning more and more every single day. Now, if something happens at 8 a.m. in the morning, you don't need to go off and fire off that text. You know, I'm going to tell them what's going on because I didn't appreciate that. Because you know at the end of the day, you're going to have an opportunity to do what? Share what you didn't like. And I think if couples, and I've seen that when the couples do this, their arguments don't necessarily go down in the sense, because arguments are not bad, but they change because they're learning and they look at arguments not as this horrible disagreement, but an opportunity to learn more about you. And so I would challenge you guys to do that. If you don't want to do that every single day, I would ask, why do you want to be in a relationship? Because remember what I told you, a relationship is hard what? It's work. It's work, but it's work with your best friend. It's work with your best friend. All right, so online or texting question?
Yeah, texting. When you've exhausted all of your empathy and truth in love on a toxic person, what hope is there for a heart that is so hardened by shame and willful sin? I've spent years trying to reach an abuser with the gospel, but they remained unchanged and I was deeply hurt. Is prayer the only avenue of reaching a toxic, hard-hearted person?
That's a hard question for me to answer without knowing, you know, again, some of the details. But because I don't know if that person's in a relationship with someone who's toxic, but I want to tell you something about being in a relationship. You're supposed to be their significant other, not their therapist. You're not their pastor, you're not their priest, you're their significant other. And so if someone is toxic and that toxic, it's really not up to you to change their toxicity. And depending on what kind of toxicity it is, they need to get some professional help with that. But you do not need to be around that kind of toxic. Now, again, there's a lot of different ways. I don't know what kind of toxic it is. But we don't need to spend time trying to change people. That's not our job. That's actually not our job. People need to be willing to ask God to change them, but you cannot change anybody. You can't change anybody.
Another one, I guess, in a similar vein. Mm-hmm. How do you forgive someone who betrays you?
Man, this is tough, and this is a hard thing to do. We just preached on forgiveness, and here's one of the best tools I've learned for us to do: put yourself in the shoes of the one who needs forgiveness. Like, ask yourself the question: if I was the one who did this to somebody else, how would I want someone to respond to me? And honestly, when we put ourselves in our shoes, we would never say, yeah, I want them to ignore me. Yeah, I want them to hold a grudge on me the rest of my life. You would say, no, I want them to be able to forgive me. And so what happens is when you put yourself in someone's shoes and you make yourself the offender, even though you're the party that's been offended, then what starts to happen is you start to begin to look at the situation different, and it opens up your heart to be able to forgive. And then here's something else I want to say about forgiveness. The other person doesn't even need to ask for forgiveness for you to give it. Forgiveness is literally you saying, I no longer hold the feelings I had towards you on you. It doesn't mean you forget. Like, there's no such thing as like forgiving and forgetting. You're not going to forget what happened. But what you can do is say, when I think about it, the same feelings of anger, of hurt, and pain don't come up anymore. And so that's what I suggest you do. Put yourself in that person's shoes. What would you want from somebody if they did that to you? Have experience a little empathy, and then I think you'll be able to be in a better position to forgive somebody who's betrayed you. I think we got time for maybe one more question. Yes, right here.
I was just wondering, what do you do if you're afraid of commitment? Like, I know so many people are afraid of commitment. I'm afraid of commitment from stuff that's happened in my past, like a very abusive relationship with my parents and stuff together. How do you overcome that fear? And like, how do you grow further from that? Like, I don't know, but like, how do you overcome that commitment phobia or whatever?
Yeah, so what you would do in that situation is find places that you can commit that are very low risk to you. So what that means is, let's say you came from a relationship, you committed to somebody, they cheated on you. I would not suggest, okay, we'll just go commit to another relationship. But what I would do is say, through friendships and through different areas of your life, start to commit different things to a person that are very low risk to you, that if they were to disappoint you, it's not gonna hurt you. And what you do is you give people a little bit of commitment, a little bit more, and a little bit more, and you see how they handle those little pieces of commitment. And as you see people start to handle the little pieces that you're giving them throughout a relationship, you know, through a friendship, I'm thinking obviously about something romantic, you start to say, okay, it looks like I can trust you a little bit more because I've seen how you've handled these little pieces of me. So the thing that sometimes happens is when we've been broken and when we've been hurt, we sometimes think we have to rush and give somebody all and you know, every bit of us, and I got to commit completely to you. But no, what I'm going to do is give you little pieces of me, see how you handle it. And when I see that you handle those well, I'll be able to give you more and more and more and more. And that's going to take a special person to be okay with that. So what I always suggest to people is, if you're going into a relationship like that, let the person know, if you're getting to know them, say, hey, I want to let you know this is where I'm coming from. And this is the hurt that I've experienced before. I'm not taking it out on you, but I'm just letting you know, to protect myself and for my own personal growth, I'm going to be giving you little pieces of me. It's not because I don't trust you. It's because I'm learning to heal myself. And so please don't look at it that, you know, I don't like you or I'm not into you. I just need to learn that it's okay for me to commit to you in these little ways. And when you say that to someone, and if they have like a weird look on their face or like not understanding that, then that's one of your answers to say, then you're not the person for me at this space in my time. But if somebody's like, yeah, totally get that, I'll go at your pace, then that's somebody I think that's worth a look. Somebody that's worth a look. Guys, I want to pray over your relationships. Dating is serious. I was just talking to somebody today. They said, you know, a lot of situationships out there, huh? Where, you know, we're not committed and we're just kind of not really with somebody. But I want to let you know that unless you have the gift of singleness, and I just want to let you know the gift of singleness also means the gift of celibacy. Just going to let that sink in for a second. And I'm not talking about being able to walk around and say, I'm not dating anybody. Jesus is my boyfriend. Because we guys can't say that. The single guys can't say that. It would be a little interesting. But God has somebody for you. And I want to give you just this last piece. If I could give you one thing about relationships before we go into prayer. I don't want you guys to be with somebody who shares or who respects your values. I want you to be with somebody who shares your values. And you've got to determine in your life, you cannot be with someone until you first establish within yourself, what are my core values that define who I am as a person? And then when I'm going to get with somebody, I'm going to get with somebody not who respects these values, but who shares these core values. Because in any relationship, you should be able to live out those values freely. You shouldn't have to be struggling with somebody to live out a core value. So find that person and take the time, you know, don't be afraid to be somebody's friend. And I'm not talking about with benefits. Like, friends are actually really cool. Get to know somebody in such an awesome and safe arena. See what their values are, their goals are. And I think you'll see that God will open up your eyes to the idiots through friendship and also the blessings through friendship. A lot of heartache can be saved if you figure out who a person is before they get your heart. Let's pray. Father, relationships can be beautiful, but they can also be messy. And some of us have gotten in relationships that have laid some serious scars on our lives. But God, there's a song by Alicia Caro. It's called Scars to Your Beautiful. And so God, I pray that we would be in a place where we're not ashamed of our scars, because scars, and sometimes they can add character and they build our character. And I pray that we've learned from some of the decisions that we made, some of the people that we've dated that we had no business being with. And I pray that we'll learn from that and be able to move forward in an intentional way to experience the love and blessing of love from another human being in a romantic way that you want us to experience. God, may we preserve ourselves for that moment and for that time. May we develop the right skills so that when we are connected with that right person, we know how to be with them. May we not be afraid to work hard in a relationship. May we not be afraid to be intentional, to learn about the person that we're with. Because God, our marriages are not simply about two people staying together. It's about two people reflecting your beautiful image through their marriage. And so we'd love for people to be able to look at our relationship, be able to say, wow, that's what God looks like. And so, Father, keep us, protect us, and help us to love one another the way that you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm going to ask that if you're a pastor or, you know, whether you're in school or if you're pastoring in a conference office union, whatever it is, we're going to invite you up to the front. We just want you to just stand right here in the front. You're a pastor, youth leader, all that neat stuff. We're going to invite you to just come to the front. Even if you're a student studying, if you got a call of God in your life, you're studying for that, we want you to come up to the front and line up here. And here's what we're going to do. You know, I know that there's a lot of different questions we didn't get a chance to answer. And if you want, you know, me, you reach out to me. Of course, you got all these other folk as well. You know, hit me up on Instagram and we'll talk more about it, because I know that there's a lot of hurt and there's, you know, a lot of different brokenness and things that we have. And sometimes you just want someone to talk and someone to be safe about it. But the one thing that we do want to do before we maybe even engage in some more conversation offline and some of the things we couldn't deal with is we want to give you an opportunity to just bring whatever it is on your heart, you know, to God. And while we don't necessarily have anointing oil, the oil is only a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so what we want you to do is just in your own way, in your own time, and if you want to share what you want us to pray for, share that. You don't have to share it because God knows, but what one of these pastors wants to do, and we want you to just slip out of your seat. The praise team is going to sing. And as you slip out of your seat, if you'd like to, if you want, you just come to one of these individuals right here, any one of these pastors. And what we just want to do is we just want to pray over you and cover you with the Holy Spirit. Whatever issue it is that you're having, whatever stronghold that the devil may have on you, we want to claim that we're going to bind that tonight in the name of Jesus. Like we're going to be set free. We're going to let the devil know that we're not just a group that knows how to come together and sing these amazing songs and experience this incredible worship, but we're going to be a group that is going to live free in Christ Jesus. And if there's something that is just binding you, something you need to release, or maybe it's been released and you just want to give God praise for it, you want one of us to just cover you with prayer and the Holy Spirit, we just want you in your own way to find one of us, and we just want to pray over you. And then after we prayed over you, just go back to your seat. The praise team is going to be singing the whole time as we just create this atmosphere for God to move in our hearts. I want to pray a prayer to open up this time. And then I just want you to come in your own way. Just come in your own way. God in heaven, Holy Spirit, we're calling upon you right now specifically. And we're about to do what the Bible says, and that's lay hands. And we're going to intercede on behalf of your children right now. And so, Father, if there's anything in any one of us men and women of God who is standing here today that would prevent your Spirit from flowing through us, and this prayer and our prayers being effective, we ask that it would be removed right now in the name of Jesus. That we would be cleansed. And so that as we stand before you now, we stand with pure hearts because we stand in the purity of Jesus Christ. And so God, as we get ready to open up this anointing service, we pray that chains will be broken and that your children will be set free and that the devil will have no hold on our lives. Is our prayer in Jesus' name that all of God's children say amen and amen. You can come. Just find one of these men or women of God. We'll pray over you. If you believe that God set somebody free tonight, can we just put our hands together and praise God for what we experienced here tonight? He truly is a way maker, isn't he? And he truly is a miracle worker. And he's worked a miracle in your life tonight. And I want to let you know the miracle is not the fact simply that he has done and will continue to do great things. The miracle is the fact that we are here today and that we were willing to let God do some moving in our hearts. Now, I want to close by just saying this prayer, one more prayer, and just reminding you that the devil sees this moment and he's going to test everything that happened here tonight. He's going to be like, oh, okay, so you guys really want to commit to God. You really want to go all the way with God. You really want to be set free, huh? And you're going to find that the devil is going to be working overtime on you as soon as Converge is over. But I want you to claim this promise and always remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And in this world, we're going to have great tribulation, but fear not, because our God has already overcome the world. He is our undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I want you to be victorious, and I want you to live victorious lives. And don't get too hard on yourself when you fall, because Solomon told us very clearly that a just man falls 7 times, but every single time he falls, he gets back up again with Christ. I'm going to pray over us just one more time. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you that prayer is not an exercise in futility. Thank you that prayer is something that actually works. That right now in this moment, with all that was happening in the world, that heaven had its attention right here on this tent in Australia. And God, we felt you, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we felt you in this place. And it wasn't a gimmick, and it wasn't a thing, a weird kind of thing. No, we felt you because you showed up here. Because when all of your people want the same thing and we're in the same place on one accord, as it said in the book of Acts, the place is shaken. And God, we believe that this place was shaken by you tonight. And God, not only did you shake this place, but you were able to do what you did for Paul and Silas, that you shook the shackles off of them, and now they're set free. And so, God, I claim that we would begin to live free lives in Jesus Christ, that we would go around in this life not allowing ourselves to buy into the things that the enemy has told us about ourselves, but we would remember what you told us about ourselves. And that we are your treasure. We're the apple of your eye. That we are your undisputed love. And that you love us with an everlasting love. And you loved us so much that you gave yourself for us. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for being a God who understands. We thank you for allowing us to be vulnerable with you. But, God, I'm also thankful that we're able to be vulnerable with each other in this moment tonight. And so, God, I pray the camaraderie that we experience tonight, that the fellowship and the community that we experience tonight will not end when we leave Converge. But, God, may this be the beginning of something incredible and something new. Because although we've experienced some awesome and great things in the past, Isaiah 43 tells us so clearly, behold, I'm about to do a new thing. And, God, we want you to do a new thing in us. We haven't seen anything yet. So God, in this moment right now, we give you permission to do with us what you please. We are not ourselves. We belong completely and totally to you. And wherever you want to send us, God, we're willing to go. Whatever you want to do through us, do through us. But whatever you do and whatever we do, we just want to give you glory. And so Father, we love you and we praise you. And we can't wait to be able to experience a moment like this. Except it won't be led out by me or any one of these pastors, but we can't wait to have a service like this, but we'll have an angelic praise team. We'll have Gabriel leading out. And it won't be the word of God that's being preached from a preacher, but it'll be the word of God preaching the word of God. Until that day, keep us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen.